Well, good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. We are delighted to be here. It is March 4, 2019, and I think I may have told everybody that today we're going to have a Siyum. I think that I may have miscalculated because I'd like to time the Siyum, if I can, the conclusion of this book, to my father's Yahrzeit. That's going to be Hey Ba'adr Beis. It's going to be next week, next Monday night, all day Tuesday of next week. Tuesday next week is Hey Ba'adr. So I'm sorry if you guys are like, you know, looking forward to getting some schnapps and some kichel and herring over the phone, but we're probably going to do our usual 10 pages, and then God willing, we'll do the Siyum, God willing, next week. I hope that that's not too disappointing. But that's the way we're going to probably wind up doing it. It's going to be also a little bit easier than doing 20 pages all in one fell swoop. A friend of mine sent me a copy of the Jewish Press, famous Jewish English newspaper, American English newspaper. And in the Jewish Press of Friday, January 18 of this year, I was just thumbing through the newspaper, and lo and behold, there's an article called From Anti-Zionism to Zionism. Remembering a remarkable rabbi and a remarkable sefer by Rabbi Hillel ben Shlomo, who we're told is the author of many halachic works and articles on the Beis HaMikdash. Take a look for him at toratemple.co.il. I'll give you that again. Torah Temple, that's spelled T-O-R-A-T-E-M-P-L-E, toratemple.co.il. Okay, let me just read you this very, very quick article, and then we're going to do the book. He writes as follows. Barkos, Sisra, Tamach. Excuse me, these are not Jewish names. But they belong to Jews. And very important Jews at that. Not many have people heard of. Not many have people heard of them. Strange. But they are privileged to be mentioned in the Bible. See Ezra chapter 2, verse 53. See Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 55. In fact, although I'm sure he means indeed, their children built the second temple. Our sages say about them, in the Tanchuma of Shlach, chapter 6, some people may have nice names, but they do ugly deeds. And then there are people like these who have ugly names, but do beautiful deeds. Their ugly names, of course, are kind of Babylonian names. This midrash is quoted by Rabbi Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal, whose Yahrzeit is on Shabbos, in his book Eim Abanim Smecha, which has been translated into English. Rabbi Teichtal tells us that we should not care about the background of Jews building up the Holy Land, or even be disturbed greatly if they're not from, as long as they are currently doing a very big mitzvah. These Jews are leading the way towards the redemption, and we should do everything we can to join them and fulfill this mitzvah, he said. He reached this conclusion 76 years ago, 2 years before he was murdered by the Nazis. Writing in 1943 in the middle of the Holocaust, often in hiding, he argued that if everyone would have left the exile and come to Israel, there wouldn't have been such a terrible destruction. And he tried to convince his community, and every Jew he could still reach, to immediately move to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Teichtal was not a Zionist. In fact, although I'm sure he means indeed, until the Holocaust he was an anti-Zionist, as were many other Hungarian rabbis under the influence of the Munkácsy Rebbe, known by his book, the Mincha Salazar. The Munkácsy Rebbe opposed any changes in traditional Orthodox behavior, and that included embracing the Zionist project. The Munkácsy Rebbe passed away 2 years before the Holocaust. We don't know if he would have changed his mind about Zionism had he lived. But Rabbi Teichtal, who was a well-known rabbi, partially because of a previous sefer he authored, Mishneh Sacher, he did change his mind, and he regretted opposing the Zionist movement. 3 years after Rabbi Teichtal was murdered, the State of Israel was created. His sefer was published in several editions and is learned in many yeshivas. Many of the sources he cites in the sefer are arguably even more relevant today than they were in 1943. In the midst of settling the land of Israel, which is equal to all the mitzvahs in the Torah, says the Sifri, is of course much easier to fulfill today. Of course, matters are not perfect. Most importantly, we have not yet built a temple. It's true that we don't have the prophets or Shlomo HaMelech who oversaw the construction of the first temple, but we are not worse than the Jews who built the second temple. As Rabbi Tachtel points out, they were influenced by the Gentiles and bore Gentile-like names. In fact, though he means indeed, many of them had Gentile wives. The entire culture of the Jews, in fact, was corrupt at the time. But when they realized that coming to Israel and building the temple was imperative, that is what they did. Later on, they learned to keep many more mitzvot, and we had the temple for 420 years. So now it's time for us. Let's follow Rabbi Tachtel's last will. Let's go to the land of Israel, settle it as much as we can, and do whatever we can to build the third temple as quickly as possible. So I wanted to share that with you in a beautiful picture of Rabbi Tachtel. Also appears with that article on page 18 in the Jewish Press of Friday, January 18, 2019. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, without further ado, let's get started. We left off on page 501. That's where we left off on February 25. So let's get right back into it. I made all my brachas already. I'm not going to remake them. So if you hear me eating and drinking, I have reason to. Ah, very good. A little Coca-Cola keeps a man awake. Here we go. In the parentheses, every person has a specific task to fulfill. Don't you feel like that? Don't you feel like, yeah, I've got a task to fulfill? Say to the people who say, what am I here on earth for? They wake up and they've got no purpose, they feel. They haven't discovered their purpose. Who are they serving? What are they doing? Are they serving God? Are they serving humanity? Such an empty feeling to wake up day in and day out and to feel you're just only serving yourself. How important could you be? How important am I in this grand scheme of things? Here we go. Quotes of Midrash, Shmos Rabbah, chapter 31, verse paragraph 16. The Midrash states, the entire world borrows from one another. In Divrei Chaim, the Rebbe of Sons, the Sons of Rav, explains that this connects the people of the world together like one man with one heart. Now, man's limbs are interconnected. If they were not, he would perish. Man is built in such a way that some of his limbs need the others, and some serve the others. Every intelligent person knows that the hands do not boast that they do everything for the other limbs, because the entire body is one. Also, the other limbs have no reason to feel sad and disconnected. I'm sorry, and they don't feel sad and discontented by the fact that they cannot do what the hands can do. For the hands also have a deficiency. They lack intelligence. Only the mind has intelligence. Therefore, none of the limbs feel inferior or superior to the others. For the body as a whole is one entity which consists of some limbs which act and some which think. In this way, man is perfected. However, if one of these types of limbs were missing, or if the head would act and the hands would think, the human race would surely cease to exist. Why was man created in this fashion? Excuse me. There is no explanation other than such was Hashem's will. Just like there is no explanation why the entire creation was created as it was. Top of page 502. The Yerushalmi, see Sanhedrin 1, chapter 1, Halacha 1, and the Midrashim, see Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 8, capital 3, the Yerushalmi Midrashim state that God consulted the heavenly court, as it were, about how to create each and every limb. Furthermore, Chazal said that all the different creatures, quote, were created with their own consent and in the form that they chose for themselves. Wow. See Rosh Hashanah 11a, see Chulin 60a. Therefore, this must certainly be true of man. He was created with imperfect limbs, which need to be complemented by others. The entire world was also created in this manner. This concludes the Rebbe of Sons' words of wisdom and truth. You'll see it in Divrei Chaim, published in 1946 out of Yerushalayim. See the word Re'e, the addendum, page, on volume 2, page 230. Rabbi Tachtel writes, the same applies to our national existence. We need one another. We need people to serve as hands, that is, the laborers, and we need people to serve as the mind, the eyes of the congregation. All together, they form one complete nation. But when there is division, the state ceases to function, and the people will never reach the paths of life. Therefore, we need every Jew to help build our Holy Land, and all of us must unite as one man with one heart. God wants all individual Jews to join together as one, as the mitzvah of the Arba Minim, the four species on Sukkos, demonstrates. Right? You've got the Lulav and Esrog, Adasim, and Aravos. One's got a nice fragrance, and one has a nice look to it. Another one has neither one of those things. So you've got all kinds of Jews over there, those with fragrance and those with looks and those without looks and those with now fragrance. You've got everything. Every possible combination. And the idea is that represents all of Israel. These four types of Jews need to be bound together into one group. See Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 30, capital 12. Unity connects us to the Creator of the universe and sweetens our judgments. With his great mercy, God will bestow upon us an unlimited abundance of life and blessings, and he will fulfill the verse, Hashem, your God, will place you high above all the nations of the land. See Devarim, chapter 28, verse 1. Okay, bottom of page 502, where it says Hashem uses the wicked as seeds for future generations. He writes, therefore, my brothers and friends, our only option is to unify all of Klal Yisrael and make them into a single entity to the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The prophet also states in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12, and there will be the seed of peace. The vine will give its fruit, and the land will give its produce, and the heavens will give their due. I will bestow all these things upon the remnant of this people. See Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12. The Midrash derives from here that the land's prosperity depends on peace. Now, why did the prophet say seed of peace? Maybe Zerah Shalom. Why doesn't it say sons of peace? Maybe B'nai Shalom. How come it says Zerah Shalom? It seems to me that he was alluding to the comments of the brilliant Kabbalist Rabbeinu Chaim in Sefer HaChaim. We'll go there. Please take a look. We're on page 503 right now. Very top page 503. Here are the comments of the Mekubal Rabbeinu Chaim in his Sefer, known as Sefer HaChaim. In Sefer Geula of Yeshua. Sorry. He writes as follows. We find that the Holy One promised the people of Israel that he would never destroy them. Therefore, he always refers to them as seeds, as in the verse, and all this land I will give to your seed, and they will inherit it forever. A pasuk in Shmos, chapter 32, verse 13. Okay, so the pasuk that he's quoting is pasuk in Shmos 32, 13, and all this land I will give to your seed, and they will inherit it forever. And many other verses in the Tanakh. The reason for this is as follows. Many onions and other vegetables harden in the ground, and they become inedible. Nonetheless, the farmer does not uproot them. Instead, he leaves them in the ground to serve as seeds, for he hopes that these seeds will sprout edible fruits the next season. Similarly, the Almighty does not destroy an evil generation, for even though they are guilty, God needs them to bear the seed of the sacred patriarchs. He hopes that completely righteous people who will live at the time of redemption will sprout from the roots of this lowly generation. Then God will rejoice in his works. And on that day, God will be one. Pasuk in Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. The eternal redemption, the Geulas Olam, will emerge from the exile, from the Galus, from the Galut, with the addition of the letter Aleph, which represents the oneness of God's name. Okay? May he be blessed and may his remembrance be exalted for all of eternity. The difference between Geula and Galus is one word. Is one letter, rather. One letter. Geula. Add the letter Aleph and you've got Geula. So, we can go from the Galut to the Geula, from the Geula to the Geula, adding the letter Aleph. Who's the letter Aleph? You betcha. It's our Father in heaven. If we just focus in on him, we'll get where we need to go. Bottom page 503. Thus the Holy One uses even an unbefitting generation as seeds for future meritorious generations. Surely you see where he's going with this. He's going to be talking about the, you know, the slightly unbefitting generation of Chalutzim. And yet there's Hashem allowing them to go to Israel, prospering them. Maybe because in three or four generations, their grandchildren and great-grandchildren have to learn yeshiva to boost their neshamas. So God, you see, uses even an unbefitting generation as seeds for future meritorious generations. This concurs with the Rashbam statement that it is possible that 1,000 sinful generations will pass, after which a virtuous generation will sprout from them. See the Rashbam on Deuteronomy or Devarim, chapter 7, verse 9. He writes, this is also true, Rabbi Tachtel writes, it's also true of the generation which will assemble in Eretz Yisrael. They themselves will be completely unworthy of the name Israel, for it will be impossible to tell if they are Jews. Despite this, they'll be important to the Holy One, and God will bring them to the land. He will use them as seeds for future generations to produce He'll use them as seeds for future generations to produce blessed offspring, worthy of having God's Shechina rest upon them. Therefore, the verse uses the word seed, zera, to demonstrate that we must make peace even with those who serve merely the function of a seed, of a zera. Then Hashem will bestow all of these things upon the remnant of his people. As the verse concludes. So you see that? So we even can have like an unworthy generation, but because they're going to eventually have children, grandchildren, God willing, great-grandchildren, some of whom are going to be very meritorious. That explains why God's doing this. Giving them the opportunity to settle in Israel, get that mitzvah, and pass that awareness on to their children and grandchildren, hopefully for posterity. Top of page 504. Recently, Hashem brought to my attention a pamphlet entitled Eile Ma'aseh, which recounts the journeys of our brilliant and righteous master, Rabbi Fischl Sofer Sussman, the Tzal, mentor and our Bezdin of the capital city of Budapest. In this pamphlet, I saw a statement of the brilliant and righteous Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in which he invoked merit. He was Melamed Tzchus upon today's corrupt pioneers, the Chalutzim. Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld of the Eidah Haredes was giving a bracha to the Chalutzim. Let's hear it. Here you go. These corrupt Chalutzim display a great amount of self-sacrifice and patience for the sake of working the land. This demonstrates such a love for the land that we can anticipate that this love will bring them back to the proper path. See Eile Ma'aseh, page 32. In passing, on the middle of page 504, in passing, I would like to quote a response of the brilliant and righteous mentor of Eretz Yisrael, Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld. An official sofer asked him, Rabbi Zonnenfeld, to express his opinion on buying fields in Israel, in the land of Israel. The following is his answer. With God's help from the holy city of Jerusalem, may it be rebuilt and established speedily in our days. Friday, the day before the Holy Shabbos of Parshas Emor, the 31st day of the Omer. That is to say, it corresponds to 1921. Life, blessings, peace, and all that and all that is good from Zion, to my beloved friend and in-law, here's an ellipsis, the blank rabbi, and again, it's from Rabbi Sonnenfeld, and Rabbi Sonnenfeld is writing to an official sofer to express his opinion on buying fields in Israel. Life, blessings, peace, and all that is good from Zion to my beloved friend and in-law, the rabbi, the Tana of the house of the Nasi, our famed, praiseworthy, and honorable master, official sofer Sussman. May his light shine forth, and may he be privileged to see the goodness of Yerushalayim speedily in our days. Amen. Bereba tuv Yerushalayim. Right? Don't we sing that? Kol yimei chayecha. Bereba tuv Yerushalayim. I can't remember the exact tune. Beautiful words from the Tehillim. He writes, after inquiring about his honor's well-being, I say, be strong and courageous in your sacred task. When the righteous assemble, it is good for them and good for the world. May Hashem, in his mercy, have compassion upon his nation and his pious ones, and may God grant a complete awakening for his salvation and a swift redemption to the entire nation and to each individual. Now, top of page 506, Rabbi Sonnenfeld continues his letter. Concerning your question, I say that the time has certainly come for the men of means to awaken themselves and pay attention to the Holy Settlement. Ever since the hearts of the Holy Jewish nation began to yearn for a closeness to sanctity, that is, Eretz Yisrael, they only supported those few remnants who strove to ascend to the Holy Land. Apparently, however, they did not arouse themselves to try to expand the Holy Settlement. Okay? The brilliant and righteous Yaivitz already discussed this holy matter adequately. He already discussed this holy matter adequately in the introduction to his sitter, and he stirred and chastised the readers. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, mid to late 1700s. Okay. He writes, in any event, even though the Agudas Yisrael took action and the Gedolim of Poland became involved and made a great impact, they only did so after they decided to send messengers to the Holy Land and contemplate the matter. All those who volunteered for this endeavor must do the same. They must choose from their midst erudite men who know about worldly matters and contemplate this sacred matter. Afterwards, they can take counsel with the Gedolim of the land. Apparently, the verse in Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, chapter 2, verse 7, where the author says about the three daughters, or about the daughters and the three oats, Ishbati Eschem Benos Yerushalayim, I have made you swear, daughters of Jerusalem, you should not arouse and inflame the love until it is desired, until its proper time, things like that. So he writes, Rabbi Sonnenfeld writes, apparently the pasuk that you not wake or rouse the love until it desires, pasuk we just mentioned in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, apparently this verse has been fulfilled through us. This pasuk, that you not wake or rouse the love until it desires, has been fulfilled through us. And apparently this desire means a divine awakening. May Hashem in his mercy bring salvation to his nation speedily in our days. Amen. I would be glad to greet his honor when he visits the Holy Land. I will end this letter as I began it with a blessing. May you succeed greatly in Torah, mitzvahs, and good deeds, and may you soon see salvation in accordance with the wholehearted prayers of he who awaits it. I seek the welfare of his honorable self and of his son-in-law, the brilliant and holy elder, Shlita. Signed, plain old, Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. This letter is found in Eilim Masei, pages 28 and 29. So now we're on the bottom, page 505. Afterwards, when Rabbi Fischer Sofer traveled to the Holy Land and met the brilliant and righteous Rabbi Sonnenfeld, he said to him, And Rabbi Sofer is asking Rabbi Sonnenfeld, said to him, so, the Rebbe agrees? What do you mean agree? Said Rabbi Sonnenfeld. What do you mean agree? He answered excitedly. I look forward to this, that is, to labor for the settlement of the land, and I beg you to come and buy fields in our holy land and keep the Shemitah, of course, like others do. He was referring to the Rebbe of Gur as Bnei Barak in Pesach Tikva. He was referring to the Rebbe of Gur as Bnei Barak and Pesach Tikva. Okay, top of page 506. Hey, people were getting there, slowly but surely. Top 506, little test Zion, where it says we must avoid the sin of the spies. The Tassel writes, I also saw in Elam Maseh, and that's Rabbi Sonnenfeld's sefer, I also saw there an idea which the righteous mentor of Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Sonnenfeld, used to say on the Pasuk, Urei b'tzuv Yerushalayim, and you shall see the goodness of Jerusalem. And that's Tehillim, the Psalms, Psalm 128, verse 5. One must always see only the good of Israel, the land of Israel, that is, the positive sides of Jerusalem. One must be careful not to be a spy, God forbid. The spies were punished because they slandered the land of Israel at a time when there were no Jews there. How much more so now, when there are many Jews in the land? That's an interesting Kal Vachomer. How much more so now should you slander Israel, now that there are so many Jews in the land? But of course, that's not how the Kal Vachomer works. Just a little humor there to keep everybody awake. Okay? Again, the spies were punished because they slandered Israel at a time when there were no Jews in Israel. How much more so now when there are many Jews in the land? Okay? Praise to my beloved friend, the young and exceptionally sharp scholar, the magnate, our master of Eliezer Sussman Shlita, the son of our brilliant and righteous master, Rabbi Ephraim Fischel Sofer, Zal Rabbi and our Bezdin of Budapest. He copied for me parts of a manuscript of his father's eulogy for our brilliant mentor, Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. Wow. And this was apparently from the Levaya, from the Hesped of, excuse me, the Hesped of Rabbi Ephraim Fischel Sofer, in memory of Rabbi Sonnenfeld. Here's what he wrote about Rabbi Sonnenfeld. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem, and who will bemoan you, O beloved land? He never cursed anyone under any circumstances. He was distressed more than anyone else about those who came and defiled the land by desecrating the holy Shabbos, eating forbidden foods, and eating leavened bread on Pesach. He invoked merit upon these lost souls, saying, the land which they work with such great devotion will bring them back to the proper path and purify their hearts. I got a call coming in from Israel. Unfortunately, I cannot take it because I'm learning about Israel. So I can't take a call from Israel. Sorry, no can do. We continue on. Don't have to just call back. This is Rabbi Sofer at the speaking, being giving the hesped to in the memory of Rabbi Sonnenfeld. He writes about Rabbi Sonnenfeld that he, Rabbi Sonnenfeld, would rebuke anyone who even slightly slandered the residents of the holy city. He once told me that the Shulchan Aruch states that righteous people fast on the 17th day of Elul because the spies who spread the evil report about the land died on that day. So, according to this, righteous people fast in memory of the Meraglim. I guess not to be maybe to be misaking their mistake. The Magen Avraham asks, doesn't it say when the wicked perish there is jubilation? Pasuk in Mishle, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. Mishle answers that the spies were righteous men. They were tzaddikim. Thus even tzaddikim can be spies. And doesn't it say also, regarding bribery, about Shochad, that it blinds the eyes of the righteous. So Chazal says, you see from over here that you can be a righteous man and still take a bribe. I mean, you're not going to be a righteous man when you take the bribe. You'll be unrighteous, of course. But prior to that moment of taking the bribe, everybody thought you were very righteous. You looked very saintly. Then you went ahead and you took a bribe. Well, that kind of knocks you off your high horse. The idea is that even a pikeach, Pasuk says even a righteous person, a smart person, a holy person, a pikeach, somebody who's very intelligent, all these kinds of people can indeed be corrupted. They can wind up taking bribes. No matter how great they are, they're humans. Even tzaddikim can be spies. The Torah says, he continues on, it's no longer Rabbi Sofer. The Torah says that Hashem constantly seeks out Eretz Yisrael, and we see that in Devarim. The eyes of the Almighty God are upon the land of Israel from the beginning of the year until the end of our year, and I'm sure we discussed that many, many times, citing the Satmarav as to why it is that we say Mereshis Hashana, from the beginning of the year until the end of our year, and Achris Shana until the end of our year, what happened to the year? Why did it go from the year to our year? Satmarav says, because that's human nature. You start off really great, this is going to be the year, and then, poof, it's all downhill. After that resolution, you're not doing anything you promised you would. You're not serving God any better. You're not learning more Torah. You're not praying better. You're not hitting the gym more. You're not speaking to your wife nicer. Nothing's happening. It's just a year like any other year. Don't let that happen at any time. The Torah says that Hashem constantly seeks out Eretz Yisrael. Also, the sanctity of the land is connected with the sanctity of our Creator. May His name be blessed. He started from Tzur HaMor. See pages 16 in this book and page 234 in this book. Hence, this is the Holy One. Just as the Holy One is the essence of unity, so too our Holy Land is bound up with the essence of unity. I'm on the top of page 507. Therefore, the land does not tolerate the people of Israel unless they too are bound up in the essence of unity. The verse alludes to this when it says, and who is like your nation Israel, one nation in the land? Pasuk in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, who is like your nation, O Israel? Goy echad ba'aretz, a singular nation in the land. That is to say, the land carries and tolerates the Jews only when they are united and undivided. Thus we must do, as I said, and join all of Israel together in rebuilding the Holy Land. Then we will become unified. Okay, first full paragraph on page 507, where it says in parentheses, an important lesson to be learned from today's war. He writes, I stated above that the Baal HaTanya learned a lesson relevant to the Jewish nation from the war that broke out in his days. Excuse me, I also quoted the Tana Devei Eliyahu, which indicates that we should learn how to serve God from the nations. Therefore, we should also learn a lesson from today's war. We see today that countries, talking about World War II, we see today that countries which were on the two opposite extremes of the political spectrum joined together to reach the lofty goal which they set for themselves. Maybe he means the United States and the Soviet Union, who got united against the Nazis in World War II. A little bit late in the game, but they still get into it. Okay. They united and put aside all the divisive issues in order to combine and increase their strengths. They realized that this is the only way to achieve their goal. We must do the same thing and combine all of our strengths for our sacred goal. Okay. I'm reminded that during World War II, initially, the Nazis made an agreement with the Soviet Union not to invade them and to be on the same page and so on and so forth. So the Nazis, if I'm not mistaken, wasn't it the Nazis and the socialists, you know, the communists of the Soviet Union, who were getting together and they had some sort of agreement of a sort not sure exactly how is it that Hitler did a deal like that with communists whom he hated. I don't understand. But then, of course, at the end of the war, the Russians came over to our side, and between the Americans, the Russians, the French, and the British, thank God, Hashem allowed them to turn the tide. Okay. He writes, similarly, I saw in the daily newspaper that a distinguished priest from this country said at a gathering in his honor, may God help us stop looking for those things which cause division and disunity, and look only for those things which engender solidarity and barbarism. Even though during peaceful times we allow ourselves to divide into factions, during difficult times like these it is forbidden to separate from one another. We must ensure that we remain as one man with one heart. Okay? A distinguished priest said this at whose honor? I forgot. I don't know if it says exactly who is being honored over here. In all events, not a bad prayer. I also saw in the newspapers that the Prime Minister of Hungary, Ritachtel writes, Count Telecki, said at a certain gathering, quote, I am only the captain of the ship. My objective is to steer the ship successfully to its destination, but I can only accomplish this if the ship is intact. If it breaks into pieces, however, I will be unable to steer it successfully, for it will sink to the depths before it can reach its destination. Top now, page 508. I also saw that Sweden's prime minister said that man must take current situations into account and plan accordingly. During troublesome times like these, someone who behaves the same way he does during normal times, when everything runs naturally and smoothly, is insane. Chazal tell us that if a Gentile sage says something wise, he's called a wise man. See Gemara Megillah 16a. They also state, if someone tells you that there is wisdom among the Gentiles, believe him. See in Harabah chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 13. Furthermore, I already explained that we are permitted to learn good things from the Gentiles. Okay. We are permitted to learn good things from the Gentiles. Therefore, I cited these statements to teach us how to act during these difficult times. In reality, though, he writes, we don't need to learn this from them, for our holy mentor, the Normally Melech, already said this. Quote, we should see the good qualities in our friends, not their shortcomings, and we should speak justly to one another. Middle of page 508. Whenever Israel was in distress, the leaders of the generation tried more than anything else to make peace among the people and unite them into one perfect heart. Okay? The leaders were trying to make peace among the people and unite them into one perfect unit. We find that when the Philistines attacked Israel, Shmuel said, gather all of Israel to Mitzpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered at Mitzpah. And so they gathered at Mitzpah and drew water. See 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. The Yerushalmi comments, Shmuel bar Rabbi Yitzchak said, Shmuel the Navi wore the cloak of all of Israel. This is in the Gemara in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. This is puzzling. What is the cloak of all of Israel? What does that mean? Shmuel wore the cloak of all of Israel. It means that he enwrapped all of Israel in one cloak and unified them. Throughout this unnatural act, Shmuel caused Israel to be saved from the Philistines. He enwrapped all of Israel in one cloak and he unified them. So he therefore wore the cloak of all of Israel. We continue on bottom page 508. This also explains Shmuel's statement, gather all of Israel. And they gathered. That is, they gathered and joined together. Later on it says, then Shmuel took one rock and called it Evan HaEzer, the rock of help. This demonstrates that becoming like one rock was the only thing that helped them defeat the Philistines. Okay? It was becoming one rock, one unified nation, one group with one mind and one heart. That's what did it for us, and that's what enabled us to get into the Geula. And when you take away all that unity, well, that invites Gullus. Bottom page 508, the verse about Yaakov Avinu. And he took from the stones of that place, remember the Pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 28, verse 11. And the only thing that helped them defeat the verse about Yaakov Avinu, and he took from the stones of that place, also alludes to this. Chazal comment that he took 12 stones and they become one, and they became one. As far as at that moment, Yaakov took from the stones of that place. Chazal comment that he took 12 stones and they became one. See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 68, capital 11. At that moment, Yaakov foresaw the destruction and taught us to become like one rock. Top of page 509. Immediately when they became one, behold, the Almighty stood over him and Hashem stood over him. See Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. And God promised Yaakov that God would protect Yaakov. Understand this, for it is correct and true. Okay? Yes, Yaakov foresaw the destruction, taught us to become like one. And when he did, when they became one, that invited Yahrzeit. So, wow. He promised Yaakov that Hashem would protect him. Amazing stuff. Top of page 509. This book concludes with life. Says the author, God willing, I intend to complete this work. And in particular, this fourth chapter dealing with unity and peace. With this section, and we're in section Yurches right now, Yurches 18, so he switches it around to Chai, and he's going to conclude with this section 18, which equals life. As sages have already taught us, that omens have significance, and see the Gemara in Harayah, chapter 12a. The Ivitz writes as follows. A wondrous thing happened in the numbering of the sections of the Torah Rechaim. By chance, the laws of the shofar fell out in the section whose numerical value equals that of the word shofar. The laws of shofar fell out in the section whose numerical value, whose gematria equals that of the word shofar. Even though the author did not intend for this to happen, the truth fell in its place. This demonstrates that Hashem approved of the work, because the author wrote it for the sake of heaven. And anyone who works for the sake of heaven is shown an unexpected good sign. If you work for the sake of heaven, you are shown an unexpected good sign. Nesir Yaivitz, DNA Tekiah Shofar. And we'll see the footnote over here. Okay, when Yaakov Avinu had all those rocks, they became like one rock under his head. The rocks were unified. And because they became one, immediately when the rocks became one, then the pasuk says, behold, Hashem stood over him. Okay, so it depends upon our desiring to join up. Here's a footnote. After I wrote this, one of my colleagues showed me that our mentor, the Malvim, already explained Yaakov's stones in this way. I borrowed a chumash. Okay. After I wrote this, one of my colleagues showed me that our mentor, the Malbim, already explained Yaakov's stones in this way. I borrowed a chumash with the Malbim's commentary and found it there. I was overjoyed to have concurred with him. Allow me to quote his words succinctly. And here's the Malbim. Quote, the Midrash says, Rabbi Shimon Levi explains the verse, and Yaakov went out, refers to exile, as it says, Rabbi Shimon Levi explains that the pasuk and Yaakov went out, refers to exile, as it says, and all the splendor went out from the daughter of Zion. Pasuk in Eicha, chapter 1, verse 6. Yeshua said that the Pasuk Yaakov went out. Yetze Yaakov. Yaakov went out. That means he went to exile. Because the Pasuk in Eicha reflects that action. And all the splendor went out from the daughter of Zion. Now the exile was caused by the sin of groundless hatred. And it's impossible for us to be redeemed until we unite and become one nation. As it says, take for yourself one stick and one stick and join them one to the other. Okay. Let me just finish this up. Therefore Hashem made a sign for Yaakov. This is what the Malvim writes. If the stones of the tribes of God unite and become one, Israel will be redeemed. There, then Yaakov saw that all the nations will unite and become one stone. Hence it says, and he took the stone. We took it, I'm not sure. He took the stone. Yaakov foresaw that the Jews will eventually unite, at which time they will be redeemed from their troubles. Therefore, he took the stone. Because he saw unity, achdus, in the future of the Jewish people. Therefore, he took the stone. Talmud, page 510. Similarly, the Rashba writes, all perceptive people realize that Hashem helps those who do sacred tasks whenever necessary. See Torah Sabayis, the introduction. The same is true of this book. God is my witness that I did not intend to conclude my work with the letters Chai, but of course he doesn't mean that, does he? He didn't intend to conclude his book with the words God is my witness, he writes, that I did not intend to conclude my work with the letters Chai, life, but when I numbered the sections, I found that the last one spelled the word Chai. I was overjoyed, for I saw this as heavenly approval for everything written in this book. Allow me to explain further. We find that the men of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, some of whom were prophets and men of Ruach HaKodesh, that they concluded the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18 blessings, with the blessing, grant peace, goodness, etc. Blessed are you, O God, who blesses his people Israel with peace. Is the prayer of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. That's how we conclude our Shemoneh Esrei. This hints to the fact that peace is the foundation of everything. Excuse me, if there is no peace, there is nothing. As Rashi writes, footnote says, Rashi writes in Vayikra 26:6. Okay. If there is no peace, there is nothing. The previous blessing reads, and all the living shall thank you forever. And one of the authors specifically used the words, and all the living, end quote, to indicate that if we want life, we must have peace. As the next blessing states, grant peace. This is similar to the Pasuk, my covenant was with him, life and peace. See Malachi, the prophet Malachi, chapter 2, verse 5. That is to say, these two concepts are bound together. Life and peace are bound together. Middle of page 510, we find many times in the Torah, quoting God said to Moshe, Daber El Bnei Israel, speak to the children of Israel. Now, it is well known that our Holy Torah is eternal and relevant to each and every generation. Thus, an aspect of Moshe exists in every generation in the form of Torah scholars, and at all times, the Holy One is to speak to the children of Israel. Okay. Wow. I thought about this, he says, and discovered that the numerical value of the first letters of the words Daber el Bnei Yisrael, Dalet, Aleph, Beis, Yud. Speak to the children of Israel. That number equals the numerical value of the word spinka. I'm sorry. Equals the numerical value of the word tov, good, which equals 17. Further, the numerical value of the last letters, and the last letters are resh from daber, aleph, the last letters. So it's resh from daber, lamed from el. Okay. I thought about this and discovered that the numerical value of the first letters, the words daber b'nei Yisrael, equals the numerical value of the word tov, good, equals 17. Further, the numerical value of the last letters, resh, lamed, yud, lamed, equals that of the word ra, evil, equals 270. This alludes to the verse, see, I have placed before you today life and death, life and good, and death and evil. Okay. Now she explains, one depends on the other. If you do good, you'll have life. But if you do evil, you'll have death. Choose life so that you and your offspring will live. Rashi explains, I instruct you to choose the portion of life. The numerical value of the middle letters of the words Daber B'nei Yisrael equals 553. If we had two of the sum, which represents the two letters of the word El, which does not have a middle letter, we end up with 555. The numerical value of the words Oeb Yisrael, this alludes to Israel's restoration, as the Apter Rav states. Okay, one more minute. We'll go down over here to this little paragraph, and we'll leave something for the Siyam. It's almost there. Page 511, perfect. The prophet says, oh, this teaches that love of the mom, top of page 511, this teaches that love of Israel is the defining line between good and evil, and between life and death. If the Jews unite and love one another, good will tip the scales, and they'll be rectified. But if, God forbid, they do the opposite, evil will tip the scales. Therefore, love of Israel is placed between good and evil. In this verse, the Torah scholars of every generation must tell these things to the children of Israel. They must inform them that their only hope for restitution is to love every single Jew, even the greatest sinners. And a footnote, in Toma Devora, the godly man from Cordovero discusses the great obligation we have to love our fellow Jews, even if they're inferior and lowly, God forbid. He also elaborates on the great rectification achieved when Jews love one another. The author of Mikdash Mad on Tehillim quotes the Holy Rebbe of Lublin as saying that he loves the wicked man who knows that he is wicked more than the righteous man who knows that he's righteous. The holy man of Peshitta explains the reason for this. See there. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for coming out today. I want to wish you all a very, very good day. God willing, next week we're going to do the Siyum. We'll be able to mop up the last few pages. I want to thank all of you for your patience with me. Sorry if I misled anybody. I didn't really mean to. I thought that today was the day. It's not true. It's next week. Let's all come back, God willing, next week. Those of you who are going to join us for Tanakh Tuesday tomorrow night, look forward to your participating in our study of Chapter 9. Wishing everybody a good day and a good rest of the week. Stay safe. Wherever you drive, safe travels. All the best to you. We love you and want you to take care of yourself. Good day and a good week and all the best. See you next week for the Siyum. Bye-bye.